Thank you for that song. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Boy, if you're thankful for the blood of Christ, amen. And without it, there's no remission of sin. You and I would be in big trouble if He didn't shed His blood. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, go ahead and stand with me. The title of the message is To Sum It Up. It comes right from verse 1, all right? Right from verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Now of the things which ye have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the scripture that we hold in our hand tonight. And Lord, you said the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And you gave this book that it would be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Or that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you have something in this book to shape us and conform us to your image tonight and to do a changing work and a strengthening work in our heart. And I pray tonight that you would do that. I pray that you'd keep us alert as we run to your word. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The writer of this book, we're not sure who it is, but he must have been a preacher because he said, this is the sum. And then he went on to write four more chapters. All right. So here in the middle, he says, this is the sum. And then he continues. All right. And but that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. When he says this is the sum, he's implying this. It means this is the chief point, the major thrust or the principal thought. He says, here it is. This is the sum. This is what it is all about. And what he's saying it's all about is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And every book, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word, every jot, every tittle of the word that you have is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the main point of the whole book that we have. And here the Lord highlights him again in these first few verses here and says, he goes, I have written, as a matter of fact, at this point, the previous seven chapters, and he goes, this is it. This is the chief point of this entire book. Is to know the Lord. How important that is. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, he said, let me go back so I don't misquote it, but he said this, he said, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. You want to find peace? Fix your mind on Jesus. If you're lacking peace in your life, there's something that God says, fix your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at it at Men's Power Luncheon, Isaiah, one of the great chapters we use around Christmas or verses, Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, where it says, A child shall be born. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And just thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is wonderful. You can marvel at the name of the Lord, can't you? There is nothing more wonderful than Him. And when you look at the stars in heaven, it'll tell you that. When you step out here tonight, you can see past the city lights. You'll see the stars of heaven, and they will declare the glory of God. You can see a counselor. Who has given Him counselor? Well, no one's given Him counsel because He is the counselor, and He's given us all the counsel we need right here in His Word. You know, John, I love what John says about it in John when he's towards the end of his book, when he said there were many other things he could have written, but these were written that you might believe. John was saying, boy, I could have continued to write and write and write about the things of the Lord. He said, but these are written for this reason. In other words, God could have given us much more in His Word, but He gave us what we needed. Boy, if God could have written so much, but this is what He knew we needed, boy, it ought to draw our attention to His Word. Don't try to draw outside the lines of His Word. God gave us everything we needed inside of His Word. He is a counselor, the mighty God. The word mighty there means to be a warrior. He is a warrior God. I think of the scripture where He said in John, or in 1 John, He said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the what? The world. And we have that illustration of Pharaoh's army marching against him up to the Red Sea. And the Lord said, I'm going to fight for you. Boy, Pharaoh thought he was marching against some slaves backed up against the Red Sea. But really, he marched against the mighty God. And he found his end. But then he said, the everlasting Father. Aren't you glad you have a relationship with the Lord? The word Father is primarily highlighted in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament, because that Father-Son relationship can only come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad you're not just crying out to the mighty God, but you're calling out to an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, when you think about how wonderful He is, what a Counselor He is, what a mighty God He is, what an everlasting Father He is to you, you will find something, perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He didn't say every circumstance will give you peace. He didn't say, as a matter of fact, the Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He's not talking about the subsiding of circumstance, but he's talking about an inner peace that only God can provide. And here the writer of Hebrews is drawing our attention back to where it ought to be every day of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of our life, the chief thought ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, the day we're going to see Him, in all the details of life. Never forget Jesus. In all the tasks of life, never forget Jesus. When you're thinking about today and tomorrow, never forget Jesus. You will see Him again. And He is still at work today. The sum of it. He said, let's look at the sum. Let's look at what we've already seen about the Lord Jesus and bring it back to our attention. First of all, we see a place of majesty in verse 1. It says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, and I like this part, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Boy, the Lord draws our attention to where He's at. The throne of majesty. The throne of majesty. I like it in Hebrews, one of my favorite prayer promises. Let us therefore come boldly before the what? Throne of grace. It's a throne of grace and it's a throne of majesty. Never forget, when we bowed our head to pray tonight, today, we entered into the throne of majesty. Ms. Terry Owens mentioned, I think it was last Wednesday night, she's reading in a book of Ezekiel and some of the things in Ezekiel. And one of the things always stands out about me in Ezekiel is God lets him see a little glimpse of heaven, a little glimpse of the throne of God. And he falls on his face. He couldn't even stand. Physically, he could no longer stand. And when the Lord said, stand up, he couldn't stand up on his own until the Spirit of God stood him up. Friend, I tell you what, when we see Him face to face, you won't be able to stand. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the reason is, there won't be a knee able to stand in His presence. Lest He stands you up. And here it is. It's a throne of majesty. The majesty of, in where He is at. We see the majesty of His person. We have such a high priest. What a high priest. The majesty of His person. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? That phrase, yet without sin. He is holy. The holiness of God. Ever take long? Do you ever think long and hard upon the holiness of God? A perfect, sinless holiness. And His life proved it. He faced the infirmities, the tests, the trials of life, and He came through it spotless because He was sinless. There was no sin in Him when He started, and there was no sin in Him when He finished. He is holy because it's outside of His nature to sin. The holiness of God. I tell you what, when you think about the holiness of God, you know, what a wonderful thing that is. But holiness alone can feel a little bit cold because there's not one of us in here who could say that we are holy outside of Christ. But it didn't end with that He was holy, that He was human. He took upon Him the form of a servant. I love the verses in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But when you think about a high priest, you don't want just a holy high priest. You want a human high priest. A holy high priest may not exactly understand what you are going through. But a human high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what we're going through. See, I have a holy high priest who's never been touched by sin. But at the same time, He knows what it's like to walk on this sin-cursed, dirty earth. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to have no place to lay his head at night. He knows what it's like to bury his best friend, one of his closest friends. He knows the hardships of life. See, he is not just holy. He is human. He became man in the flesh that he might know our infirmities. I can tell you this. I think of the prayer list we mentioned tonight. You know, as you pray those prayers, you have those burdens on your heart. You know what God knows what it's like to bear that burden? You don't just have a holy God who's above it all. You had a human God who came down among it all. He was holy. He was human. I like that he was helpful. That he said he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not only holy and human, but he's waiting there to help me through them. He's waiting to carry me through the trials of life when I call upon him. Whether he removes it, I think of Paul, where he said, "I prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from me." Three times he prayed, and God said no each time, but he promised him this: "My grace is what? Sufficient for thee." Even when he would not remove the thorn, he said, "I'm going to give you the grace to go through it. I'm going to strengthen you and enable you," because we have a God who is holy, human, and helpful, and says this: "I will carry you through, or I'll take care of the problem." I'm thankful there are some things God chooses not to remove from our life, but he does not leave us without help. He gives me an all-sufficient grace to continue. The majesty of this place, it was the throne of heaven. And if it's not just the place, it's the person that sits at the right hand of the throne. We see this, the majesty of his person, the majesty of his power. We see it. He sits at the right hand of the throne. He draws our attention right away to it. His power. Colossians 1, 16 through 18. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created." What? "By him and what? For him." You know, everything was made by him, but also for him. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence." The, not just the first place, but every place. The first consideration in everything. He said, everything was made by him and for him. Friend, we were made for God. God was not made for us. Sometimes we live like God was made for us, but that's not the case. We were made for God. And he is to be preeminent in our life. He has the preeminence. The amazing thing about being a human, about the way God made us, is that you and I have a choice in the matter in terms of this life. Everything else that God created recognizes without choice that God is number one. How could he calm the sea? "Peace be still." Well, the sea knew who was first place. Without question, "Peace be still," and it was still. He healed the man with disease. Disease knew he was first. Creation knew he was first. Legion, that legion of devils, they knew he was first. But sometimes we don't recognize him as first. We're the only created being that in this life has the choice to choose whether he will be first or not. But one day, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because, friend, he has all power. He is preeminent. A place of majesty. Think of his person. Think of his power. Think of the majesty of his past. I love this. It says, "We now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is what? Set on the right hand." It implies something. He sat down because he's finished something. Hebrews 1:3, I love this verse in Hebrews. "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself," what? "Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith." He has finished something. He sat down because he had finished a work. And the finished work he finished was our salvation. He was the author of it. In other words, before the foundations of the world, Peter tells us that He authored our salvation. That He knew and wrote and began how you and I would be saved. Before He created us, before He formed us, He knew we would sin, and He authored a plan of salvation. And at Calvary, He completed our plan of salvation. It is finished. And He has sat down at the right hand. Now, He's not completely done. He's waiting for a word, and that trumpet's going to sound. And you and I are out of here. But salvation is done. See, I tell you something. We need to think about, if you will, the a place of majesty. Think about the person and the place where He resides and what it tells us about His person. Who He is. We can never lose sight of who it is we serve and who He is. It makes every problem seem small, and it makes every problem seem bearable, and it makes every problem seem answerable. Because we know who He is. There is no soul that cannot be saved when you think about Him. There's no problem that He can't overcome. There's no trial in life that He can't strengthen and bring us through. Why? Because of who He is. You lose sight of who He is, the problems get bigger, souls that cannot be saved, a grace that is somehow insufficient for a soul. Oh, my friend, when you see how big He is, it reminds us that all of these things are completely under an almighty God's control. The place, if you will, it was a place of majesty. It was a place of ministry. Look here. At verses 2 and 3, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. I see in verse 2, he says, there is a true place, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Well, he ministers in a tabernacle, not on the face of this earth. He did His work in glory, a place where it's complete. I like where it says this. It says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the what? What's that next, that little word before tabernacle? True tabernacle. It is a true place. Hebrews 9:25 says this, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Look at that verse again. For Christ has not entered into the holy place of places made with hands, that's on this earth, which are the figures, or just a shadow, or just a drawing of the true, that's the one in glory, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is what? God. You know, friend, that statement, don't be too heavenly minded to be of no earthly good. Don't be too earthly minded to be of no heavenly good. Because I will tell you something. Really, the true is there. This is the temporary. This is the facade. That is the eternal. See, he's saying this. There is a true tabernacle. The one on here was just a hand-drawn sketch, if you will. Some words communicated to Moses that he could paint a picture on this earth. But the true, the genuine, the real, the eternal is in glory. My friend, if we're not careful, we think this is real. And that is some far off distance. That is real. And this is just a moment. It's a vapor that lasts for but a moment and is gone. Some people live for a vapor. Just a vapor. It appeareth for a time and then steam off a boiling pot of water. That's what they're living for, a vapor. See, the tabernacle down here, I'm going to come to, and he'll go to this in greater detail later in Hebrews, but it was just a little glimpse of the one there. See, the true one was up there. Everything true is up there. Everything that has truth to it down here is modeled off of up there. That's why this is true. Because it is given to me by an almighty holy God. And it prepares me for the eternal. Don't live for the vapor. Live for the eternal. And he's reminding us of this in this passage of Scripture. And if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up getting through the day, getting through the week, getting through life, that we will forget that all of this is but a vapor. And I'm supposed to be living for what's up there. Live for a vapor and you'll have less than a vapor when you enter into glory. Must I go in empty-handed? Hey, we need to live for the eternal. And he draws our attention to this, that there is a true place, a place in which our God ministers. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has ministered and done his work in that tabernacle. And that is real. And he has gone to prepare a place for us. And when our time has come, he's calling us home to be with him. And you cannot stop it, because that is the eternal. And everything down here is the temporary. He reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture. Do not trade the eternal things for the temporary things. I don't care if you get 50 years of it down here. It is but a vapor in terms of eternity. And he reminds us of this in this passage of Scripture. That which is true, there is a true place. There is a true service. In verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. He said, here it is. He goes, he offers some gifts down here. They must offer gifts. We see in Hebrews 9. Well, let me read verse 24 again. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands with the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25 of chapter 9. Now yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year of the blood of the others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He offered himself. Down here they have somewhat to offer. If you were to show up on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, you would see the high priest and he'd have two goats. And he'd take that first goat and he would symbolically lay his hands, laying the sins of the people upon it. And he'd slit that goat's throat. He'd offer up that goat as a sacrifice. And he would take that goat in and sprinkle the blood of that goat over over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. A picture of God just forgiving sin for one more year, the Day of Atonement. He'd come outside and he'd get that second goat. And he would take that second goat and they would symbolically lay the sins of the people upon it. And then they'd take it out in the wilderness and let it go. The scapegoat. Out into the wilderness. But there was a great big ox. There was a great big ox there that even before the other two goats were there, that big great big ox was going to be sacrificed. What's the big ox for? It seems bigger than either of the goats. Well, the ox was to be sacrificed for the sin of the priest. Because the priest had sin in his life. Before ever he could enter into the holy place, he had to sacrifice that great big ox. The Lord was picturing sin in the priest is a big deal. Because if there was sin in the priest, those little goats wouldn't matter for a moment. If there had been sin in your Jesus, he couldn't have done anything. But there was no sin in our Jesus. And he didn't offer an ox. He didn't offer a goat. He offered himself. Once for all. A sinless sacrifice. Both blood sacrifice and scapegoat that frees us from the bondage of sin. Because he didn't have some animal to offer. He offered up himself and shed his own blood that you and I might be saved. Think of him. A true place, a true offering, a true sacrifice, a true service where our Savior went once for all, not into some tabernacle made down here on earth, but into the tabernacle of heaven and showed his heavenly Father his own blood. Sacrificed at Calvary that you and I might be saved. It was a place of ministry where our Savior ministered for us. And then we see this lastly, a place of magnificence. Magnificence. It says here in verse 4 and 5, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Verse 5, "who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." I love how it talks about the Old Testament law and sacrifices and priesthood. It says, "We who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things." Well, you look at the Old Testament law, they're a shadow of heavenly things. You know something about a shadow? Something has to cast it. Something greater casts the shadow. You know what he's saying here about these Old Testament law? They're just a shadow cast by something greater. Hey, there is, there's a magnificent priesthood. Boy, that priesthood on this earth was not casting a shadow on the Lord. The priesthood of the Lord was casting a shadow. And there was an earthly priesthood that they could see in the Old Testament that was a shadow of a great high priest, a perfect high priest, a sinless high priest, a great work. And that Old Testament priesthood was just a little shadow of what was to come. They stood in the shadow of the priesthood of Christ that we would all look back on because of Calvary. That priesthood of the Old Testament, as that priest would minister and serve and offer the sacrifices, was just a shadow of a perfect high priest. That Old Testament high priest would represent man to God and would offer up the sacrifices, but they were just a shadow, just a glimmer, just a glimpse of a perfect high priest who would finish the work when he by himself had purged our sins and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and daily intercedes for his people. They were just a little imperfect shadow. He was telling those Hebrews, don't get lost in the shadow. You get lost in what's casting the shadow. You have a great high priest who sits down at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for us on our behalf. There's a magnificent offering. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He said, "I'll tell you, that blood of goats and of oxen in the Old Testament, day after day after day after day, it was the wordless book of the Old Testament." Ever use a wordless book? Witness into a child? Let me show you the gold page. It's just a glimmer of heaven. We'll walk on streets of gold. But let me show you the dark page, the black page. What does that represent? Sin. Sin. It's what keeps us from glory. Let me show you the red page. This symbolizes the blood of Christ. This symbolizes the blood of Christ that He shed on Calvary and He died for our sins. And His blood washes our hearts white as what? Snow. And here's the condition of our heart after Jesus pays for our sins. White as snow. God says, let me paint you a picture, not with words, but with service. There's a shadow of the priesthood. Day after day, He would minister. Just an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament high priest who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Some Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices of blood of goats and of oxen, but how insufficient they are as a shadow of the great high priest who has sacrificed himself completely for you and I. The magnificent priesthood, the magnificent sacrifices and offerings in a magnificent tabernacle. Hebrews 9:11 again. "But Christ become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building." Boy, that Old Testament tabernacle was just a picture of what we would have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the picture of the tabernacle. If you were to start at the most important part of the tabernacle, you would start in the Holy of Holies. And the Holies of Holies was where the presence of God would dwell among His people. If you started on the outside, you'd be on the outside gate, that fence that surrounded the courtyard. But there was only one gate, the eastern gate. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," what? but by me. In other words, if you wanted to get to the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God was, you must first come by the one gate. And the one gate was a picture that there's one Savior and one name by which any man will be saved. And you would come in the one gate into the courtyard, and the first thing you would come to is the altar where the blood was shed. And day after day, oxen and goats and sacrifices, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice. A picture of this, that those sacrifices, those priests that stood there and daily ministered over and over again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But no ox, no goat was sufficient. It had to be Jesus. You would, after the sacrifice, there would be that brazen laver, that place of cleansing where the priest would once bathe themselves completely ceremonially as they entered in the priesthood, a picture that once saved, always saved, my friend. But daily, they would wash their hands and their feet. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your heart. Once saved, sin dealt with, but life is dirty. Sometimes I've got to wash my hands and my feet, but Jesus is the one who does the cleansing. By the blood and by the cleansing, you would come to the tabernacle itself and enter into the first room, the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, and you would find the lampstand. Jesus said, I am the light of the what? World. On the other side, the table of showbread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of what? Life. Directly in front, the altar of incense, a picture of our prayer going up before Him. He's the one who would intercede for us. And when you passed between all of that, you would enter into the Holy of the Holies where no man could stand on his own. There was the Ark. In our side of the Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the law that condemned every man a sinner. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant stood the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. See, I will tell you something about all of those things of the Old Testament. They were shadows cast by something greater. And His name is Jesus. He was the priest who had once for all finished the work and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was the sacrifice that would once for all take... He was the last sacrifice ever to be offered. You know, He made the first sacrifice in Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned. And He performed the last one at Calvary. And friend, that tabernacle was just a picture of what you and I have in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of Jesus. This is the sum. Jesus. Jesus. Every problem gets smaller because of what He's done. Every sin can be dealt with because of who He is. Every trial I can go through because of what He has done for me. And the writer says here, this is it. The sum. I'm going to say more, but this is the whole point. His name is Jesus. He is the great high priest that sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. I will tell you this. Never lose sight of Jesus. In a trial, never lose sight of Jesus. In the good times, never lose sight of Jesus. Never, ever, ever. He is the sum. He should be our first thought, our last thought, and every thought in between. Every other thought I have ought to be affected by my view and thoughts of Jesus. Bringing every thought into captivity. Everything should be considered in light of Jesus. Great. And there He says it. You want to have a mind? You want to know perfect peace? Keep your mind stayed on Jesus. Keep your mind stayed on the Lord because of who He is. Let's pray. Dear Lord.